on here, Jeremy.
Yeah, welcome again to each one of you. feels like it's been a while since I preached a message on love. I think it's been April. The last time I preached was in May. So June got skipped, and in May I was on Mother's Day Sunday, so I had a Mother's Day message. So it feels like it's been a while since I've been in 1 Corinthians 13 going through the love chapter. If you remember, in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8, there is Paul lists 16 characteristics of agape love. And so far we've covered the first, and 8 of them are positive, 8 are negative. So far we've covered the first 2 positive and the first 6 negative. Today we're going to be going into the 7th of the negative characteristics. And I've titled the message today, Record Keeping Reaps Resentment. Record keeping reaps resentment. And I'll explain more about that, and as we go on into the message, you'll understand why I chose that title. Let's go ahead and read our scripture for today. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. If I speak with the tongues of mankind and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions to charity, and if I surrender my body so that I may glory, but do not have love, it does me no good. Now verse 4 here is where he begins to describe the characteristics of agape love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act disgracefully. It does not seek its own benefit. It is not provoked. Does not keep an account of a wrong suffered. And that's our focus today, is that one there. Does not keep an account of a wrong suffered. It goes on to say, it does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So as we look at there in verse, at the end of verse 5, love does not keep an account of a wrong suffered. That word account there in Greek is translated logizomai. It is an accounting term that means to take inventory or take account of or to keep record. We all keep records of some sort. There's bank records, there's tax records, health records, journals, diaries are also a form of records. At work, I keep record of each stock or inventory building that gets sent out that goes to any of our dealers. I keep record of the building, the size, the colors, just so we don't have duplicates out there. There's so many kinds of records. But accounting and record keeping has gone all the way back to the Bible. We just read this morning the parable of the unforgiving servant. The accounts, there were records of what the servants owed. So there was accounts, records, as far back, as Adam and Eve. Since God created man to work, there's a business culture, and in a business culture, you have to keep records. In the Old Testament, you can read of the records of building the temple, what the size and the shape, the how much material and everything it took. The Ark of the Covenant. As I stated, the unjust or the unforgiving servant. There's also the unjust steward. How many talents, I think it was, that he gave out to the three different ones. So there was records kept of all that stuff. But there's one record that we as Christians should not keep, and that is the record of wrongs or sins committed unto us. And it goes along so well with the Sunday school lesson this morning, and as Brendan said, I think he had the wrong passage in mind. He was all keyed up to talk about divorce this morning, but it goes along so well with the message this morning. If you underline the word wrong there, where it says it does not take into account a wrong suffered, that word wrong is translated kekos, and it means bad or evil, wicked, harmful. So it's something drastic. It's not just somebody just accidentally bumping into you or someone accidentally spilling your coffee. It's not talking about that kind of wrong. It's something that has hurt us very deeply, or something that someone has treated us very unjustly. So let me go on to explain why Christians should never keep a record of wrongs. It's because agape love, the love that Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians, is defined as a love that benefits others at the expense of self. So if we keep records of the wrongs, that is a love, or that is not love, because agape love benefits others at the expense of self. I do not know, so with agape love being defined as a love that benefits others at the expense of myself, I do not know what God gets out of loving me, or us. We all are, or at some point have been, very selfish, sinful people. But while we were still sinners, God loved us and sent his Son to free us that we might be saved. So I really don't know what God gets out of loving us. We sang the song, He Paid the Debt. There's the story of the unforgiving servant. He owed, what was it, 2,500 lifetimes wages? It was the debt that he owed. It was unpayable. It was insurmountable. Yet the master forgave him his debt because he pleaded with him. He had pity on him. And that's, you get the picture, the same picture as Brendan explained. That's the picture that we are the master, or we are the servant that owed the 2,500 lifetimes wages. Our debt that we owe as sinful people is completely unpayable. But Jesus, our master, has paid it. He gave his life on the cross. He paid that debt that we could not owe, or that we could not pay. So remember, agape love does not seek its own. It does not do things for its own advantage. That's why we call it the God kind of love, because God had that kind of love. We don't know what he gets out of us. He didn't do it for his own advantage. He did it because God is love, because he is love, and because he loved us. So all of these characteristics listed in 1 Corinthians 13 benefit others at the expense of self. However, this is one characteristic that benefits us more than it does others if we do not keep record of wrongs. When you keep a record of wrongs, you hurt yourself more than you hurt others. It can be more detrimental to your life, at least here on earth, than even to the person who sinned against you or treated you unjustly. The worst thing that a Christian can do to himself or herself is to not forgive. So when you do not forgive, you do not release that, you do not, it becomes just, it attaches to you. Mentally, emotionally, it begins to create anger, bitterness. Let's look at John chapter 20, verse 19 through 23. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith to them, Peace be unto you. And when he said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. We're going to focus on verse 23 here. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And I purposely used the King James Version here, because it's King James Version says remit. Other versions, all the other versions say forgiven. If you forgive somebody's sins, they are forgiven unto them. But I want to set a background for this verse and kind of go down a rabbit hole of sorts. And credit or thanks goes to Alan Nolan, the pastor that I listened to from time to time, and was speaking on this same topic and this verse. And yeah, he shared this in the sermon. I listened to it. I found it very interesting. And after fact-checking it, I decided to go ahead and share it. But verse 23 here is used by Catholicism to justify the doctrine of absolution. If you were to Google the doctrine of absolution, here is what you would find. Absolution is central to the sacrament of penance or confession. The priest acts as an instrument of Christ, holding the belief that Jesus transferred his authority to forgive sins to the apostles. Example here in John 20:23. The repentant person must be contrite, confess their sins, and perform assigned penance. So we have the doctrine of absolution here is what Catholicism bases this scripture upon. That's what they support their beliefs on, as to the priest or the minister having the authority to forgive sins through confession. Somebody coming and confessing their sins, and then the priest, the minister, gives them a penance, maybe a deed, something they need to do to forgive, or just says their sins are forgiven. Catholicism also teaches Jesus was given the authority to forgive sins on this earth, which is true. But for the sake of giving more background information on this verse, let's look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, it says, "And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city, and behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven.'" Notice he didn't say, "You are healed." He didn't tell him, "You are no longer paralyzed. Your faith has made you whole," as he did in other times. He said, "Your sins are forgiven." And boy, this set the Pharisees off, the scribes. It says in verse 3, "And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This man is blaspheming,'" because they know that only God can forgive sins, right? "But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that me, the Son of Man, has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he then said to the paralytic, 'Rise, pick up your bed, and go home.' And he rose and went home." So he told him both of the things. He told him, "Your sins are forgiven." He also said, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." He also healed him to show that he is God. He is Jesus, the Son of God, and he does have the authority to forgive sins on earth. So because of this verse, Catholicism teaches that Jesus had authority to forgive sins on this earth, and he did. Why? Because he's God. Catholicism also teaches that Jesus in turn also passed on that authority to the apostles in John 20, verses 22 and 23. And the apostles have passed it on to the Catholic priesthood, and therefore the Catholic priesthood has the ability to absolve sin. But the Protestant Church has rejected the doctrine of absolution, and here's why. In the message to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus commends the Ephesians for hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans. When you look up the word Nicolaitans, you will find that it is a compound Greek word, which means it is made up of more than one word. In this case, it is made up of two words. You have Nikao, and that means, Nikao means to conquer, to overcome, to prevail, to gain victory. And you have second part of the word, laos, that means common people, the nation, the populace. When you combine the two, you get Nicolaitans, and it means to conquer or subdue the people. So we get our English word laity from the word laos. So when you combine the two words, it means to be over the laity in a superior manner. And the deeds of the Nicolaitans that it talks about in Revelation 2 was the system in which it placed the priesthood over the laity in a superior manner. In other words, you had to go through a priest to get to God. And Revelation says Jesus hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Why? Because through Jesus, every man is a priest. At the temple, to get to God. But through Jesus, every man is a priest, and every man is able to come directly to God through Jesus. In the Old Testament, you did have to go to the priest at the temple to get to God. But through Jesus Christ, he tore the veil in two, and now every man is a priest and can come directly to God through Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." So now when I sin, I don't have to go to a priest. I can do what 1 John tells me. If I confess my sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So to give certain men authority to absolve sin would nullify the work of Jesus and would be setting up the deeds of the Nicolaitans, forcing us to come to God through men and not Jesus. Therefore, the Protestant church has rejected the doctrine of absolution. So if John chapter 20, verse 23, isn't scriptural support for the doctrine of absolution, what did Jesus mean when he said, "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained"? Like I said earlier, the same word for remit is the same word translated in Greek is the same word as forgiveness is translated in the other translations of this scripture. And that's aphemi. It means to send away, to leave, to forgive, to permit, to abandon. So essentially Jesus is saying, whosoever sins ye send away, they are sent away unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. So whenever someone sins against us or wrongs us in a terribly unjust way, if we don't forgive and send away that sin or wrongful action, then we retain it. And the word retain doesn't just mean you have it and it doesn't affect you. If you look up that word retain in Greek, it is krateo, and it means to seize, to grasp, to take hold of with strength. So it attaches to us mentally and emotionally. We feel it. We think about it. It consumes us. We begin to have conversations in our mind if we allow it to. So as long as we refuse to forgive, we are keeping a record of it, and that sin is retained in our life, and with strength it takes hold of us. And I don't feel it's a stretch to say that it affects everything we do. It affects the way we live, the way we interact with people, especially the ones who sinned against us. It affects our speech, our conversations. It affects who we are as followers of Jesus. But Jesus said if we forgive, that sin is sent away. And to who? To them, the person who sinned. It no longer has that stronghold on our life. It is no longer our problem. It is their problem and only theirs. It is for them. It is between them and God to take up. I no longer have issue. I am clear of that sin in my life. Now, as we all know, it's not always just that easy to forgive. We can't just nonchalantly say, "I forgive you," and just go on like that's it. It takes, we can't expect all feelings of anger or resentment to be gone. It takes a change of heart, right? So let's look at some things that Jesus told us to do to have that change of heart and come to a place of forgiveness. Luke 6:27-28 says, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." Now these are four things that Jesus told us. There are four things that Jesus told us to do in this verse. He told us you choose to release them. You love them. You choose to do good to them. Choose to speak good over them. In other words, bless them. Choose to pray for them. Now remember, agape love is a feeling. Sorry, it is not a feeling. Agape love is not a feeling. It is a choice. There's the other forms of love, storge, phileo. Those are types of love that have feelings and emotion attached to them. Agape love is a choice. You have to choose to place others above yourself. It is self-denial for the sake of another. And if you choose to do these four things, God will change your heart and it will enable you to forgive. And you can't do it by feelings in the beginning. It's a choice. And the practice principle states that the way you treat people will affect the way that you feel about them. So if you continually treat them the way God tells you to, pretty soon it will affect how you feel about them. Pretty soon you will actually have feelings of love for your enemies, And that record will be erased and sent away, just as Jesus in his great mercy has done for us. So tying this all back to the title of today's message, record keeping reaps resentment. Webster's definition of resentment is this. Resentment is a persistent, lingering feeling of anger or bitterness caused by a perceived wrong, insult, or unfair treatment. It typically builds up over time, and it involves a combination of primary emotions such as disappointment, hurt, and underlying feelings of betrayal. Some translations in 1 Corinthians 13, instead of saying love does not keep record of wrongs, it says is not resentful. Resentful, like it's saying here. Resentment is a persistent, lingering feeling of anger or bitterness caused by perceived wrong. And if we fail to forgive and send away those sins or those records that are lingering, then that lingering, persistent feelings of anger and bitterness start to build up in us. In Revelation chapter 20, in John's account of his vision of the final judgment, we read that there's multiple record books in heaven. There's one, the Book of Life, and the others, it doesn't give a name for it. It just says books. Am I correct, Brendan? Is there a name for them? No. that's what I read anyhow. It says books were opened, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. I think that's right. Revelation 20. Let me just read that. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 through 6. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain, and he seized the dragon, the ancient serpent." This is not Revelation. I'm in the wrong verses here. It's 11 through 15. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So if our names are written in the books, when we come to the final day of judgment, we will have to give an account for all the wrongs. Those are the records of all the things we have done. We will have to give an account. If our name is in the books, in those records, our name will not be in the book of life. In Isaiah 43 and Hebrews 8, God says, "He will blot out our transgressions and remember our sins no more," meaning he will erase the records of our sins in the books. And friends, that is the definition of agape love. God is love. Remember, agape love is a love that benefits others at the expense of self. It is self-denial for the sake of another. And Jesus denied himself, took up the cross, and shed his blood so that our records, our sins, could be erased and remembered no more. And we receive a new record, this time in the book of life. Praise Jesus. Let's pray. Dear God, we come before you. We just want